Almighty God, our Father in Heaven, thank you for this time of dedication to your way of life, to your understanding. Please open our hearts and our minds. May we follow what is good and right in your eyes. May we learn your ways and be good servants. We ask for your compassion and for your patience. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. I'm not talking about every topic of Hanukkah. There are too many to cover today. It'd be impossible to cover within even probably 3 or 4 hours. First of all, I'm sure many of you already know some of the basic story about Hanukkah. Can you tell me something about Hanukkah that you happen to have heard about or remembered or read about or anything at all you can think of? I'll take volunteers. Anything you ever heard about it? Yes, Anne. Something to do with Maccabees. That's right. Anything else the thing we remember about Hanukkah? Anything you've ever done?
Oil in a temple.
Oil in a temple. That's one thing we know about Hanukkah. Anything else you can think of?
Dedication.
Dedication, which is what's the base of the word for Hanukkah, to dedicate. Anything else you can think of?
9 months before
Yeshua. 9 months before Yeshua was born. That is true. More accurately, 40 weeks. And it is not a holy day. You're correct. It is a holiday. Or a day of remembrance, more accurately than a holiday.
Civil holiday.
A civil holiday. Semi-civil. It's kind of like, we have a holiday of Thanksgiving, which is semi-civil, because you're supposed to be thanking God. It's kind of a blend of civil plus God combined. Yes, Jeff?
I would say that's a bit debatable, because you see it there recorded in John chapter 10. They just didn't willy-nilly hold festivals in the temple for
the fun of it.
If they were completely secular. So
that's true. You're right. I don't mean to make Hanukkah equivalent to Thanksgiving. It's not. Quite the opposite. It is far higher threshold that Hanukkah achieves. They are similar in their idea of that God is involved in the holiday. As opposed to, for example, any other holiday you can think of that the United States does, April Fools, anything else, it's clearly a garbage holiday. Okay, I'm not talking about every topic you guys happened to rattle off today, but I'll mention a few of them. Yes, Hanukkah is for dedication. The word chanuch, which is the base of the word, is to dedicate or to devote one's self, to choose to follow God, or choose to follow God's way. It did have its origins as an official holiday in the Book of Maccabees. Now, most of you, of course, do not have the Book of Maccabees in your Bibles. The Apocrypha is the term for it. It is a commemoration of a victory, a great victory, by a relatively small group of individuals, known as a group of the Maccabees, named after a particular family. They conquered during a civil war in Israel. There was a civil war going on between those who chose to follow God and those who chose not to. And there was a political situation battling with inside this civil war. So these were Jews against Jews, for example. These were not Jews against seculars. Which Antiochus Epiphanes, which of course was secular, Syrian, he comes in and sides with one side. And of course assists one of the two groups that are battling. The Assyrians and the other Jews who abandoned God lost this battle, these various battles, for a number of years. And when they had finally gotten to the temple, took Jerusalem, cleared it all up, look how miserable a place it was. It was disgusting, pig stuff all over the place, because that was, of course, command to desecrate all of God's holy things. Pig's blood, everything else you can imagine was on it, also human blood as well. They had to get rid of all these various parts and clean the temple up, rededicate it themselves, and they held Sukkot. Because they couldn't. It wasn't ready back in the time of Sukkot. They held Sukkot number 2. And they said, everybody, you will hold Sukkot number 2. So the 25th day of the 9th month, which way they started theirs. From that point forward, to remember what we just went through with this massive civil war between those who followed God and those who didn't. And those who followed God, though they were far outnumbered, very weak in their ability, overcame and were stronger. The Bible talks about these particular individuals, of course, the book of Haggai, which I'm not going to cover today. It also mentions these men, the Maccabees, in the book of Daniel, of course, also it mentions the event or the holiday itself, the book of John. That's not what I'm talking about today. Those things you can obviously research yourself, read all you wish, that they're great things to talk about. None of the books discuss or mention oil lasting 8 days. I know there's a common Jewish tradition, almost a foundation, on their teachings of Hanukkah. It is not recorded anywhere. It is a tradition, not an example of what actually occurred. It's tradition. Now, nothing wrong with it. Not that it's not true. It's not recorded anywhere. But right, but the Talmud was written far, far later in this application. The actual events recorded don't discuss that. So I'm not talking about that today either. I'm talking about what I discussed 3 years ago, which are more biblical-based definitions of what Hanukkah is about. Hanukkah happens to be 40 weeks before Sukkot. Now, most of us who have read the Bible and discussed this and said this particular topic already are aware that Messiah was born sometime during the fall. More specifically, early fall. What we would consider around September-October time frame. It's about the time which he was physically birthed by his mother. Which means, 40 weeks earlier, assuming he was carried for full 9 months, full 40 weeks, he was conceived at Hanukkah. That was when the Spirit of God came and impregnated Mary. That is the great miracle we're discussing today. Because no offense to those of you who have given birth, I have not. Life doesn't begin at birth, it begins at conception. That's the miracle. The conception wasn't that she gave birth, many women have given birth. It was, how on earth did she get pregnant? That was the miracle. Giving birth is the subsequent happens after you're pregnant. We know that's a downstream event. The main event that we find that is striking is the fact that Mary was obviously, she conceived a child when she couldn't have. There are, purely by coincidence, no plan by God at all, exactly 8 women, which correspond to the 8 candles of Hanukkah, who have experienced something related to what Mary went through. Recorded in the Bible. There are only 8, not 7, not 9, there are only 8. They all went through this. They are all women who we remember as the 8 women who conceived an impossible conception. That's what we're talking about today. I'm not going to spend too much time on them, because obviously there's a lot of reading regarding each of them. You see the women I've written up here. This is how I view and look at Hanukkah, because these women foreshadow, and of course Mary concludes, the prophecy of the conception of Messiah. Not his birth, rather his conception. Which corresponds to Hanukkah. The first woman is our beloved Sarah. Of course, we already know who Sarah is. She is the wife of Abraham. Didn't we know what the problem she had, or any problems she may have had, regarding conception? What can you think of any one of them? Very old, 90 years old. Very old woman. Can you conceive and have a child that age? No. Would someone argue it is an impossibility? Yes. So she conceived an impossibility. A promised son. We quote in Genesis 18, starting in chapter 18, verse 9. They said to him, background story. Some individuals met Abram. They're talking, I'm not going to go through all that story of the 3 men and all the stuff of Sodom and Gomorrah, but this, inside the conversation with Abraham, this is what they were to break into this middle of this visit. They said to Abraham, where is Sarah your wife? He said, here in the tent. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door. It was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being so old also? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Genesis 21, of course, the actual birth event itself, starting in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had spoken. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah had borne to him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham and Abraham, that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. An impossible conception occurred with Sarah in Genesis. It can't happen, but yet it did anyway. The next woman which we're ought to remember, I remember today, because all of these are preludes or shadows of Messiah's conception. That's why these women are all recorded this way, in my personal course, belief system, that Messiah, his conception was pre-planned and pre-disclosed by God through example. Rebecca, of course, records a similar issue, not quite the same details, but the same basic problem. Genesis chapter 25, then starting in verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son, and Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban of the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. She said, if all is well, why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said, there are two nations in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other, older, shall serve the younger. When her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Rebecca experiences a miraculous conception because she is barren. Can a barren woman have children? No. How does a barren woman have children other than medical intervention today or surrogate mothers? We're not discussing those details. She can't. So, was this a promised son? Actually, promised two sons in this case. Yes. She received a promised child, or actually two children, just as Sarah received a promised child. She was promised it, she received it. Rebecca's promised it, she received it. Let's go to Rachel. Genesis chapter 30. Also an impossible conception. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Jacob envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I shall die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. He said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So we know Rachel, of course, is equating lack of a child with equal to death. There is no point in a woman living, and note, the Bible actually supports this, and that with Adam and Eve, her identity is based within her having children. His identity is based in him working until he dies. That is our identities. That's how God defined our bodies to work normally, assuming there's no medical problems. We're discussing those details. So Rachel equates the two as being unacceptable, not having children. Jumping down to verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Yosef and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Rachel, of course, receives an impossible child. She's barren. She can't have children. Jacob can't do anything about it, but God heard her. God granted her request, a promised son. Hannah, actually, these women I did not write in chronological order, forgive me. I have Manoah's wife coming after Hannah, doesn't matter. Hannah, this is 1 Samuel, we'll go back to Judges for Manoah's wife in a moment. Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, is referred to, of course, Hannah. Her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat near the doorpost, the tabernacle of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued to pray before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you." Hannah answers, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So he went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrificing of his vows. But Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, "I will not go up till the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him, only let the Lord establish his word." So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him with her three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They slaughtered a bull and offered the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you praying for this Lord. This child I prayed, and the Lord was granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall lend to the Lord." So they worshipped the Lord there. She was also barren, could not have children. God answered her, granted her promise. Of course, Eli reiterated her request and granted her need, the child. So she receives an impossible conception, an impossible birth, has a son. Let's go backwards a little bit in time to Judges chapter 13 for the next woman. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or eat similar drink, and not to eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So when came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and the countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. The child shall be Nazarite to God from the womb till the day of his death.'" Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born to us." And the Lord listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the God came to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said, "Look, the man of God has just appeared now to me, the one who came to me the other day." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" He said, "I am." And Manoah said, "And now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please, let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, may honor you?" The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering offered upon the rock of the Lord. He did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. As the flame went up toward heaven at the altar, it happened the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more, to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die. We have seen God." And his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us all such great things at this time." So the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manoah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshkatol. Manoah's wife, of course, receives a promised son, literally promised in this case, by the name of God just talking to her, similar to how Sarah received hers, an impossibility. So an impossible conception and an impossible birth occurs. You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 so far recorded as far as your Bible is concerned. There's more. Sorry, I recorded 5. I have one more to cover. 6. Before we go to the New Testament. The Shunammite woman. This is in 2 Kings. These are all the ones recorded in your Bible regarding this topic. The topic is not recorded anywhere else. So God made it a point to have these women recorded this many times and stopped. 2 Kings, this is in chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Now, by the way, I will be talking about this topic again later, not today, regarding this woman and some things that she did, on a separate topic. But this won't be covered today because it's independent of Hanukkah. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she constrained him to eat some food. So it was, as often as she passed by, that he turned there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know this is a holy man of God, who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room in the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and turned into the upper room, and lay down there. He said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you've been concerned for us all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?'" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is it to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said to her, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. He said to her, "About this time next year, she will embrace a son." She said, "No, my lord, the man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." The woman then conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. We're not going to discuss the rest of the story for her. The rest of her story is extensive and bringing back to life, and I'm not going to discuss that today. It's for a separate topic. She received a promised son, an impossible conception. So that's all 6 women so far of the Old Testament. Now we're going to jump to our New Testament discussion, which, of course, is in Luke. I assume I haven't lost anybody yet. It's pretty straightforward. These are 8 women that all of them, all of their lives, their main event in their lives points to one event. Book of Luke, chapter 1, starting in verse 11. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him," this referred to Zacharias, "standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the Lord, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord God, and was sent to speak to you on bringing you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day of these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.' The people waited for Zacharias and marveled when he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of the service were completed, that he prepared to departed to his own house. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men.'" That's the story, of course, how Elizabeth, in impossible conception, receives a promised child from, of course, God. Now, of course, the capping the story off, naturally, of course, is Mary. Continuing on in the same Luke chapter 1, in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among all women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and considered what manner of greeting was this. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua," Jesus. "He will be great, and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And the end of his kingdom, there will be no end." And of this kingdom, there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I have not known a man." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who is called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country in haste to a city of Judah, entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke out with loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which the Lord told her, which were told her from the Lord." I'm not going to read the rest of it. These eight women did an impossibility, so to speak. They themselves didn't actually do anything. God did it. They always see the promise. A promised conception, of course, subsequent child. There are only eight. There are only eight lights of Hanukkah. The promise of God. Did I lose anybody? Does it make sense to anyone? Now, I do realize there are other traditions regarding the Hanukkah. There is obviously the eight days the lights may or may not have lasted. I won't discuss those today. But to me, in my personal opinion, Hanukkah was preordained by God. Was set up long before the Maccabees were even conceived of in the book of Daniel or Haggai. It was set up by the eight promises and fulfillment that God made. They all correspond to the eight women and their husbands, of course, their families, that received a promise from God. I have a question for you. Why? Why? What was the point? Why were these women chosen? What was so special about them? It seemed impossible. They were all impossible conceptions, so that's important. What did God say, "Okay, I'm going to throw the dice. Oh, it landed on this person, that person, that person." And is that how he did it? Ellie.
They had to be people that would be in the texts. So
texts,
he's
right?
Following, if you're not part of the lineage, you're connected to a priest, or the major prophet, and Elizabeth connected to a priest. You had to be somebody written down, because the Mary story is a bit far-fetched, and people would say, "Yeah, right," except that you've got seven other women that were, Sarah's a little more than far-fetched, okay?
Right, right.
That points you that amazing things happen.
And also the angel was talking to Mary, directed her, says, "This event," and it points her, "Look at your cousin, Elizabeth." He is telling her, this event in your life is connected to the event in her life. The same type of event. So he's instructing all of us who are reading it. Look at all the miraculous births, readers. God is purposefully telling us they are connected to each other. And this is how it's happening. So the angel instructs Mary, that's what you go look back at and read these women. But what was it about the women? They were humble. They were faithful. Each one of those women had something about them. They were willing to raise a child the way God called them. They were, in other words, I'm using this play on purpose, they were dedicated. Hanukkah. They were dedicated. They're dedicated to God's way, not their own. Each one of them, they're dedicated to God's way. God answered these women, and of course her husbands as well, because they wouldn't deviate from his way even after they receive the promise they've been waiting for. Even after they get old, they maintain, they stick with it. They proved that they were dedicated. True recipients of what Hanukkah is about. Dedication. That's what I love about these ladies. They're great. They're great women. They wouldn't abandon. They would raise their children exactly the way God wanted them raised. Yes, Alma.
So all of them conceived on Hanukkah time?
Oh, say the blah.
Were all the women
conceived?
Did they conceive during Hanukkah time?
I can't answer that question, no. It's a fact that they had conceived in a miraculous conception. That's what the story's about. The actual timing, I know for certain Elizabeth didn't. Because John's born 6 months before Messiah, so she could not have conceived at Hanukkah time. Mary, however, I know with, I will argue personally speaking, at least the upper 90 percentile certainty that she did. Because we know when Messiah was born. That was pretty narrow little slot. He's allowed to be born in. It's about 2 week window. And so that means she can only conceive her in a 2 week slot. And it happens to encompass the holiday of Hanukkah. That she is in that time slot. So we know when she conceived. The rest we don't know for certain. But the fact there are exactly eight days of Hanukkah. There are eight dedications, eight events about the conception that we should be reading or looking into and finding. And that's what we find. Next question. You hit your hand up a second time.
I answered it already.
Oh, I did? Oh, okay. Good. There's more to each of the stories, obviously, of the children that came from these women. We know them. We know the children. We know what happens to Isaac. We know his story. And a lot more to it. So you would intuitively assume or believe or think that if all these women and their miraculous conceptions are all points to Messiah's miraculous conception, that means each one of these children are also messianic figures. Something in their life, they're going to fulfill some profound thing about Messiah, or many things. And each one of them do a very good job of that. Isaac, we already know that, the whole sacrifice of Isaac. That's a very profound messianic imagery right with them. With Rebecca, of course, Jacob, there's a lot of things he does in his life. This is true with messianic prophecy. I won't cover all of them. But there's a number of what he's got. Rachel with Joseph, the saving the people. We've had it with Samuel, of course. Again, another messianic figure, the anointing of the people, taking care of him, being a priest to all of them. Manoah's wife, obviously Samson being born. We know that through his death he will save Israel. That's his prophecy, of course, how he does it. The Shunammite woman's son is miraculously drops dead and then miraculously is brought back to life. Okay, that's pretty obviously a messianic imagery for her and her son. Elizabeth, of course, Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, he literally fulfills the friendship or the prophecies of bringing the people back to the Lord, bring them back to God. All messianic references, all these men, of course, are filled in Mary's child. So all the women are the messianic women of their messianic sons. And of course the angel points us when we're discussing book Luke. He says, your miraculous conception, look at your cousin Elizabeth's miraculous conception. Therefore, look at all the miraculous conceptions. And there happens to be exactly eight for the 8 days of Hanukkah. This, to me, is the great miracle happened there. Nesh Gadol HaYashan. That's the great miracle. Not the, no offense, actual birth of Messiah. The conception was the miracle. The birth is a consequence. How did that happen? That's the miraculous part. That's the great miracle. Nesh Gedol HaYasham. Any questions? Any comments? Everything's a miracle. Everything's a miracle in Israel. That's true. The Maccabees story is a great story. They did a great accomplishment. A small number of soldiers took over a very large group of soldiers. But that's happened before in Israel's history. It was a miracle. Right, exactly. It keeps happening. It's a miracle. But it's not a great, meaning a very unusual miracle. It's a common, common is not the right word. It's a miracle that happens more than once, actually more than two or three times. This event for Messiah happens once. A very great miracle. Yes, Ellie.
There's a miracle, a lot of things can be called a miracle, but an impossible thing.
Right.
That's a different kind of miracle. Those are impossible.
Right. That's true. And that's the intention. God did not give an immaculate conception prior to Mary. Mary was it. But he points us with his hallmark trade stamp of repetition, that's what's going to happen. Now, prior to Mary's immaculate conception of Messiah, you could have asked probably any scholar of the time, is Messiah going to be immaculately conceived? Most would probably say, what? Are you crazy? How can that happen? There may be a few that say, well, that may be strange. There may be some strange references to it. We don't understand what it means. So none of these women, these first seven, make really any sense to us until after Messiah is born. Then all previously is then revealed. Now it all makes sense. God had been planning it all along. All the way at least from the time of Sarah. Any other questions or comments? So, a reference I want to say to you is, Hanukkah was written about before or after Moses? Hanukkah was before or after Moses?
Before.
Both. It's before Moses and after Moses. When all the holidays, when Moses wrote down all the great details, we all study and read about every holiday, that's given to us at Moses' time. So Hanukkah, the holiday, non-biblical holiday, but just a holiday, God pre-planned and had planned all along with all of his holidays. He had already set it up. Yes.
We were wondering last night how on the dreidel, the words, you know, the little children playing with the dreidel during the time of the Greeks. Yeah.
The letters showed up.
Yeah.
I can't go into too much detail other than I can say, the little bit that I know about it, is that there's lots of traditions about how those letters showed up. Many of them had believed and argued, I won't say this right or wrong, that they were some way of coding messages to people. You know, spin a dreidel, it happens to land if a Greek showed up, or, oh no, we're just playing a game, not realizing you're actually talking or spelling messages out to one another. That's difficult with only four letters. I'm not sure how much message you can get with the four letters, but that was one of the ideas behind it. Now, maybe the dreidel had more than four sides. Maybe it had 26, or how many letters there are in the Hebrew alphabet. I forgot. But so I can't say that. But the tradition as far as the letters themselves, I do recall they changed once in history. It used to not be Nesh Gadol HaYasham. I'm trying to remember what was the phrase. I forgot. Because I read this like 3 or 4 years ago. It was a German phrase. A little history of the dreidel. The dreidel is a German game, not a Jewish game. It was invented in Germany. Not by Jews. Possibly Yiddish. But it was invented about 300 to 400 years ago. That's it. Not 2,000 years ago when Messiah was born. It's not that old of a game. It's a common game. No, they didn't have dreidels yet. The game wasn't invented yet. Yes, it's recorded because the Germans recorded the game when the game showed up on their scene. They actually where Trish dreidel comes from. It comes from Germany. The game they know what it is. It's been around in Germany, but it was not a Jewish game. Now, not to say it's right or wrong. It's a game. It's a children's game. It is then used, I can't say all the words, because the phrase it used to be was in German. I forgot the phrase. I can't remember what it was. It was a German phrase of four letters. It were German letters. I can't remember it. It's been too long since I read it. But it was just a simple German child's game. It's quite common and easily done. It was adapted. Is that evil? You don't know, maybe wrong. It's adapted. That's all. It's adapted. Nothing wrong with it. It's a good game. It's fine. Because it teaches you what? Nesh Gadol Hayasham. A great miracle happened there. And you have to ask your children, what was the great miracle that happened there? Exactly. So, if a game is there to teach you or teach your children about God, use it. It's a great idea. It's a great tool. That's how we teach all the time. Games are useful in that way. Nothing wrong with them. They're great. Use them. They're good tools. It's not that old of a game. Now, I won't say that a different version of it did not exist prior to the German invention of this particular game. Maybe some other Greeks had some other strange adaptation or an alternate version of it. I can't argue history that far back. Record history on children's games doesn't go very far. They're a children's game. So they only go back so far they kind of stop. So maybe somebody invented it 2,000 years ago and didn't tell anybody or didn't write it down until Germany wrote it down. It's possible. I won't say that's right or wrong. I could be wrong on the year, but I know as far as how old the game is, but I know it's a German game. Yes.
All will be revealed here in a second.
Go ahead.
The what is translated in English as nun, or the in character, right. I should call it. The Yiddish of that was nicht, which meant nothing.
Nothing.
Because when we play the game nowadays, if it lands on nun, you get nothing.
Right.
What is represented now as Gimel in German was ganz, which is a Yiddish word for everything. So when it lands on Gimel, you get the whole kitty. Hey, which is in German halb, which means half in Yiddish. Mm-hmm. So if the dreidel landed on the hay, you got half of the kitty. And then what we now see is a sheen in the Yiddish / German was shetel, which means you put in, or pay, meaning pay. If the dreidel landed on either the shin or the pay, facing up, the player added a game piece to the pot. So there is meaning. The German letter simply meant
Those words.
What you did, you either got nothing at all or whatever.
Right.
It didn't have any
connection any deeper
to
meaning to
yeah.
it. It was just simple German words. All right. Any other questions regarding it or any other topic? There's lots of topics. There's a lot because there's what's that? Sufganot. Lots of different things. Lots of different things about Hanukkah, which we can talk about some other time. They're fun. They're interesting. They're basic stories like that. Any questions you have regarding this topic on Hanukkah or something similar to it? Yes, Alma.
Jesus celebrated it or not?
Yes.
Yes, he did.
Yes.
How do you know that?
Sorry. Oh, it's in the scriptures, Book of John, chapter 10, I think it is. Yeah,
but
chapter 10.
He says he just went there. He went to the temple.
Well, yeah, what was he there for? Go ahead, Jeff, by all means.
Well, one of the things we had talked about actually last time was in John chapter 10, one of the most spectacular things he says while he's in the temple is he says, I and the Father are echad.
Yep.
That's what he said there, and they wanted to stone him. So it's one of those great, very few times where he specifically made that kind of statement. There are kind of the hints at it where, you know, before Abraham was, I am, but using that specific phrase of, you know, I and the Father are one, very unique there, in a public place. He mentions it privately among the 12 when in John chapter 15 through 17
15,
and
right.
such like that as he's doing the prayer, but specifically making a proclamation in a public place like that, very unique. And it leads up to it like in John chapter 7, going forward, John chapter 7 is the time period of Sukkot. And then you march forward and you see the topics and topics and topics and topics kind of reach a pinnacle point in John chapter 10 where he makes that bold statement there. So It's not just he happened to be, oh, look, I'm in the temple. Wow, look at that. He was specifically there to make a specific statement about that. So
he's staking claim to the Hanukkah miracle. He's staking claim to it. Because that's what Mary was given to Mary. He will be called the Son of God. He's declaring, as he points out, we did cover this last year, you will know the Lord, you will know that. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. You know me by my works. So the works he does is identified by what by who God is. So he's taking claim of ownership, saying, I am God, essentially. I'm using, obviously, paraphrasing. But that's basically what he's saying. I'm God. I am the miracle. I am the purpose. I'm the reason you're here. I'm the reason you are. I'm the reason you are to dedicate yourself. Yes. Don't get me wrong. I only have a certain measure of disdain for the Christmas season. It's measured. Because I do realize they are trying, though mixed with a whole bunch of lies, to honor and understand what God is and what he did. I recognize that. I do give, personally speaking, partial credit. I do. Because I know each one of us, at one point in time of our lives, didn't understand something. And did what we could. And tried to figure it out. There's still things we don't understand. And next week, or next tomorrow, or next year, you realize, oops, I was wrong yet again. So I give Christianity a partial credit for it too. They're trying. I'll give them credit for that. I personally like to push them a little faster, but that's my own personal request, personal preference. Put some let out. Read a little more. But that's my own personal preference, nothing else. Any questions or comments? I love Hanukkah. It's a great holiday time. It's a great time to remember what Messiah did and how God miraculously made a great miracle happen there. Yeah.